Christ. And if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 in your copy of the Scriptures. 7 and kind of go to the end of the chapter. I've tried to improve my precision in reading Scriptures. I used to always read really fast, and I've kind of slowed it down a little bit. But I'm going to read through this kind of swiftly, but we'll talk about some of it, and then we'll be moving on. So I'm just going to start in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. See if you can catch the main theme. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. We're going to continue 3 more verses kind of to finish the thought that John's writing here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So, in 34 verses here, 17 verses, we have 32 loves. In 17 verses, we have agape devotion 32 times. And then to cap it off, after all these, like, love, love, make sure you're loving. Make sure you're loving. Remember, the commandment of God is to love. And He has loved us, so you should love others. Love, love, love. Then it says at the end, and His commandments are not burdensome. And I know for me, and I'm kind of status quo Christian most of the time, it's like, this is not, Father, John, are you kidding me? Your commandments are not burdensome? And I say, this is difficult, the spiritual life of loving people, often in my flesh, when I'm trying it on my own, this is extremely, extremely, extremely difficult. Turn with me to John 15 to continue the same thought. And I'm saying that it's difficult. I'm not denying the truth of the Scripture. I'm just saying, in reality, for me, most of the time, it is very, very difficult to love in truth. All right, John 15. So here is Christ speaking to His disciples in the Last Supper here and during His prayer. In John 15, verses 9 through 12 here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So here again we have the commandments of Christ to His disciples that are clear, that you love one another. And then He also attaches this word joy to that. So now, not only is loving and that it should not be burdensome, but also that our joy may be full in loving one another. And again, I'm just saying, okay, I'm supposed to love my brethren. I'm supposed to have joy, and it's not supposed to be a burden. Like, how can I even tackle this task of loving one another, or loving my brethren, but not feeling burdensome, and also doing this in joy? So tonight I want to look at one person from the Scripture who I feel like Christocentrically has this love thing down, okay? And so in doing such, in looking at this person, we're going to say, okay, less tonight of let's figure out together how we're going to love one another, and more of let's see someone from the Scriptures who understands the source of how he's to love someone, and then he goes about doing that, okay? So a Christocentric person from the Scripture. It's not David, okay? A man after God's own heart, and in the bosom of the Father is the Son. So David's like seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to talk about David tonight. We're not going to talk about Peter, who is often like boldly, like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the next moment faltering, or walking on water, and the next moment taking his eyes off the Christ. Those eyes were on the Christ to begin with. We're not going to talk about Peter. And just that we're not going to talk about Mary in Luke 10. Martha's about doing things, and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is good, and she has reward in that. So we're not going to talk about those women. Tonight we're going to talk about someone who doesn't have a name, but he does have a name. We're going to talk about the disciple whom Jesus loved tonight and look throughout the Scripture of when it's speaking of this person, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in doing such, we're going to see that he comes to understand the source of how he's to love the brethren, of how he's to love the children of God. It's not in and of himself, but he recognizes that he comes from Christ himself. So, if you'll turn with me, well, first off, who is this disciple whom Jesus loved? There's a lot of, I just looked up on the internet and Googled it a little bit, and there's a lot of, like, confusion of who is the disciple whom Jesus loved. But in all honesty, I think it's more of, like, Christian scholars, like, who want to spend time away from Christ and trying to, like, disprove, like, the common knowledge, the common status quo. I was reading that some thought it was Lazarus, because when Lazarus was risen, they said, look how Jesus has loved him. And then it goes on to say that Mary and Lazarus were there and Jesus loved them. But then I started reading throughout the book of John, which is the only book in the Scripture that says the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it gives the name Lazarus when it's describing him. So if it were Lazarus, then it would be consistent throughout the whole Scripture that whenever the name Lazarus was spoken, it would say disciple whom Jesus loved. It wouldn't go like back and forth. So I quickly like threw that one out. Then some were saying that it may be like this high priest that it's like a disciple of Jesus, but nobody really knows them. And as I'm thinking that, I'm like, this is ridiculous. Let's just stick with what the scripture would be consistent. Good water for me too. The Scripture would be consistent in saying. And we're going to look tonight, and I think it'll be clear of who this disciple whom Jesus loved is. And most of you have heard that it is John, and I think Scripture would attest to that. So we're going to look at four or five places in the Scripture tonight of where it's clear of who the disciple whom Jesus loved is, and then how, in his interactions with Jesus, how in each one of these interactions, not only did he see the love of Christ, but out of that source of love, can he and then love brethren, love the kingdom, love the children of God. So the four points we're going to be looking at tonight are four interactions with the Lord. The first is, I'm just going to give them to you, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then we're going to kind of delve into each one here. The first is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on the bosom of Christ. The second is John at the cross. The third is John running to the empty tomb with Peter. And the fourth is John having a keen eye for Jesus. So we're going to kind of delve into each one of those, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then also just talk a little bit about why did he choose to call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? If John is the one writing this and he's giving himself this name of disciple whom Jesus loved, why did he decide to do that? So, if you'll turn with me to John 13. In verse 23. So here we are. This is directly before the crucifixion of Christ. And Jesus is meeting with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And he's doing this Last Supper. And if you think about it, this is the most intimate moment that Jesus has had with his disciples. It's right before he's to die. And I guess you can say the most intimate moment before his resurrection. And we can talk about that. But it's the most intimate moment. Here he is in this room with his 12 disciples. And he's loving them, and he's teaching them, and he's washing their feet, and he's saying, eat of this bread and drink of this cup. And it's so intimate. And then we see this one who's like, yeah, this is intimate, but I want to be more intimate with Jesus than just being in this room at the Last Supper. So pick up in Jesus has just said we're in John 13:21. Jesus has said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? So here we have the disciples in the room, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we're just going to give him the name John. We'll just call him John from now on. Leaning on the bosom of Christ. Have any of you ever leaned on the bosom of anyone? Probably a husband or wife type of a thing, but there is an intimacy and an emotion in that action, right? This is not just like, hey, Jerome, having a good day, right? I'm your brother, you love me, I love you, right? Hey, brother. This is like uncomfortable for the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, but also uncomfortable maybe for the rest of the men in the room. Don't you think? Like, John is laying on Jesus' bosom, and then he asks Jesus this question. So he's laying back and he says, Lord, who is it? Like, there's this intimacy here and the disciple whom Jesus loved is like, I don't care. I want to be intimate with my God. I want to hear the heartbeat of my God. I want to hear the heartbeat of Jesus. And I think that's what we can draw from this is, are we living the intimately uncomfortable Christian life? Where even believers are like, whoa, you're a little too much about this Jesus, or aren't you being too radical? Like, I remember I always do Timothy stories in my teaching, so that's okay. I remember one of the first times I met Timothy. I'd seen him in the Oak Grove. He had come to one of my religious studies classes. But then I was at the gym working out down at the gymnasium. And I look across the room, and here's Timothy, and he's got like 345s on both sides, like bench press. And then he like picks up his Bible and is reading it as he goes to the next station, and then he's like. And then he goes, and then he's reading throughout, and I was like, I was involved with the campus ministry at that time, and I was like leading worship and things like that, so I was about Jesus. But when I looked at him, one of the first things I thought was like, this is kind of uncomfortable for me. Like, just even looking at him, I'm like, you know that squeamish feeling you get when somebody's doing something radically Jesus? Like, even, you guys know what I mean, where it's just kind of uncomfortable. So we should be seeking to be not only just uncomfortable for other people, but even uncomfortable for us, to be intimately involved with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know His heartbeat. And what is His heartbeat? We've seen it in John, in 1 John where I've read, that you love one another. This is like the heartbeat of Jesus. When John's like leaning on his chest, he's just hearing that heartbeat of Christ. Boom, 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 boom. Who knows what it was saying? It's probably, agape, or whatever the Hebrew for agape, the Hebrew for love, hesed, maybe, I don't know, who knows, but hearing the heartbeat, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and Christ has given these commandments, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have first loved you. So let us be uncomfortable in our walks with Christ, not only just for ourselves, but even believers. That's when you know you're Christocentric. When the status quo Christian is like, cool it down, bro. Or, girl. What would the bro form for girl be? I'm not sure. But so this is the first point where we see the disciple whom Jesus loved leaning on the bosom of Christ. Turn with me now to John 19. In verse 25. So here we go, where Jesus has said that he's going to be crucified. Peter says he's going to follow him to death. He's arrested and all the disciples flee. And actually, I think if you were to look in John 18, in 18:15, turn with me there real quick. John 18:15. Jesus was arrested, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out to and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So here's another. John will call himself the other disciple, another disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He who writes this testimony is true. Like, he never talks about himself in first person, which rings true to even at the beginning of John, when John the Baptist is saying, he must increase and I must decrease. How about increase and decrease so much that you don't even use yourself in the story anymore? You're like a third person. You're not a part of it, because you're recognizing this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the gospel that's written by John about Jesus Christ. John's saying here, I'm not even going to put myself in the story in the first person. I'm going to choose to remove myself, and just all the focus is on this Jesus. And we'll even see that in how he defines himself and how he gives himself that name later on. So here he is. Jesus is arrested, and he is brought to the cross. So turn with me to John 19, 25. And there are the few left here, right? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. So here we are, where all the rest of the disciples had fled, but this one remained, the disciple whom Jesus loved, with other women who were also disciples. But this one who was a part of the 12 remained. And that's kind of the next point. Enduring to the cross and literally seeing the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. How that can be real and vivid in our minds all the time. That we should be like the disciple whom Jesus loved. We should endure. We should take up our cross and follow him to the cross. Let us have keen eyes for his death. And be focused on that. So far we've heard about leaning on his bosom, being intimately involved with the heart of God, that we loving one another. And he's seeing this Jesus, and he's getting intimate and embarrassingly intimate with Jesus. Then we see him going all the way to the cross. The next, turn with me to John 20. Starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So here am I. I'm reading this passage, and the first thing I'm saying is, okay, what's going on here in this race to the tomb? Like, why is John first, and why is Peter second? And I started wrestling with those things in my mind, and then I asked Timothy, should we look into it all? And he's like, probably not. Just let it go, Will. But I was wrestling with that about maybe the less of who's first and who's second, and just the thought of running to the empty tomb. And the Christ radicalness that is there, that we should be believers who don't stay at the cross in the guilt of our sin, but say, holy mackerel, this Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's get to the empty tomb. Let's rejoice in his resurrection. Let's see if it is true. So in verse 4, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been lying around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So here we go, that this disciple whom Jesus loved knew the intimacy, the heartbeat of Christ. He's persevered to the cross, and now he's running passionately to the risen tomb. How much of Christianity is kind of stuck on this cross gospel? In the sense of, like, the basic message is, well, your sin separates you from God, and Jesus died for your sins and saved you. You want to receive him into your life. He didn't stay on the cross. He's risen. 1 Corinthians 15:1-11, like, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and Christ was risen from the dead according to the Scripture. This resurrection, without the resurrection, we are still in our sins. So let us be disciples who are passionate about the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no Christ. Plenty of people claim to be everything under the sun, and they were like, oh, there's been this rebellion and that rebellion. It'll fade away. But if it's of God, we better get out of the way. Yeah, this one was of God, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So let us be those who are passionate about his resurrection and running there with urgency, bringing people with us. Like, who cares if they're behind you? You're leading the way running, just like the disciple whom Jesus loved was, okay? All right, the fourth one. So far we've got leaning on his bosom, the disciple whom Jesus loved, enduring to the cross, seeing his love on the cross. Thirdly, running to the empty tomb. Our Lord is risen from the dead. And fourth, having a keen eye for Jesus. Turn with me to John 21. We'll just start in verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Okay, so here they are about their kind of just monotonous kind of lifestyle, you know, doing those things that you do kind of every day. I wake up, crap, I slept in, shouldn't have slept in. What can I do that's Christ-winning and productive? Oh, I'll go get online, CNN.com, ESPN.com, Facebook.com, repeat. And like, it's kind of monotonous, like doing the everyday thing, right? Well, look what happens here. Therefore, in verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, so far they hadn't recognized Jesus, had they? They see somebody on the shore, he's telling them to cast the net to the other side, and they're going about there. Okay. Look what the disciple whom Jesus loved said. It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged it into the sea. So there goes Peter, extravagant Peter, swimming to the Lord, and the rest of the disciples taking the fish, 153 fish. But just having that, the rest of the disciples were going about their business, doing this kind of monotonous Christian lifestyle. Okay, we believe in the Lord. We've come to understand him. We've seen he's the Lord in Christ. He's risen from the dead. Okay, he's risen from the dead. Let's do it. No, having that keen eye of saying, this is the Lord Jesus. Let's go to him. And they did, and they went to him, and Jesus sits them by the fire and renews them and restores them and sends them out into the world, following his resurrection and before he ascends to the Father. So here's this disciple whom Jesus loved, interacting with Christ throughout this book, writing the book. And the thing I love most about John, why I think he's almost at the top of my list of Christocentric believers, is one, let's look at the books he's written. John, which is all about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done. It's about his deity. It's about that he's the Christ, the Son of God. It's about his death and his resurrection. It's about him showing himself to his disciples following the resurrection. Then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, where he's proclaiming the word of life, which they touched and beheld. So John is all about who Jesus is, but not only that, Because when we look in 1 John, and also in portions of John, he's also about what Jesus is about. And that's loving people. Right? So not only is he about who Jesus is, but he's about what Jesus is about. Because remember, he's leaning on Jesus' heart. He's getting close to his bosom. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This disciple, John, is not going to call himself by anything else because he's heard the heart of God. And he hears from that heart that, boom, boom, I love you. Boom, boom, I love you. I love you. And not only do I love you, I'm going to die on the cross for you. And you're going to see me dying on the cross, John. And you're going to see the empty tomb, John. And you're going to be the first one to see me in the boat when I appear to you following my resurrection. He sees all these things. He becomes so aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole time, he's just seeing agape. Because he'll say in 1 John, God is love. And he's seen this God manifested in the flesh. It's a beautiful picture when we're just looking into this man, John, who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, endured with him to the cross, ran to the empty tomb, and ran fast. Let's run fast to the empty tomb. And then he had that keen eye to see Jesus. And so I was just encouraged in looking at these things about the disciple whom Jesus loved, that he recognizes that it's not anything that he can do for Christ, like, I'm striving to love people, I'm striving to love people, I'm striving to love people. And then often, this is burdensome. It's like running with a parachute on your back, trying to love people and always failing. And like your flesh is taking over all the time and all these things. But he says, no, I'm not going to be in this like do-don't system and striving system. I'm just going to rest on the bosom of my God and just hear his heartbeat and see him on the cross and have a vivid reality of his resurrection. And looking, it says he peeked into the tomb to see like the sheets and all those things folded up in the corner. So just living in that reality of the Lord Jesus. And when we do those things, that's what gives us the keen eye for Jesus. Notice Peter was so like all about everything, like running around in circles, like going back to his lifestyle, like just craziness. All the other disciples were focused on the fish. And John's like, hold up, I rested on the bosom of my Lord. I saw him die. I ran to the empty tomb. That's him. That's my God. And he is about love. So let us, I hope you're encouraged by this, and let us just forget the trying, because the trying is what is burdensome. And let's just go back to recognizing that we are loved. And out of that love, let us in turn love one another. Let's be intimate with the Scripture. I'm the first one. You can ask those closest to me that I need this. Like, this needs to be the bosom of my God. And like, I need to hear a heartbeat coming from these pages, because this is the revelation of God to man. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in John 5:39. These are they which testify of Him. So let us be believers who are carrying around our Bibles unashamedly and being in the Scripture. And if you see me, I'm talking to Zoe because she's often one to kick me in the butt, but tell me to carry around my Bible. Tell me to get in the Scripture. Let us be uncomfortable. Make it uncomfortable for yourself to love your God that much. And make it uncomfortable for other believers as well. And let us be about His resurrection. And let us indeed love one another, because that is the heartbeat of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace. So I think Matt.
I am really excited tonight because my topic is playing out before me. I picked it, but I'm going to talk about being a useful vessel, and I'll tell you why it's playing out in front. I really, Timothy asked if I'd talk on Monday, and which wasn't Monday like 6 a.m., it was Monday pretty late. And if you know what I do, and it's self-inflicted, but my schedule is very full. But I thought, yeah, I always like to talk about my Lord, and it's always beneficial to me when I do, because it forces me to get in the Word and look at something specifically that I would be distracted from otherwise, just in life. You know, I'll fill the schedule up until I crash, and then I wake up and it's doing it again, and maybe I get in some reading or a good conversation with somebody. But I said yes, and I did study, but left my house today, didn't have my notes, didn't make it back to my house. That's why my wife did bring the concordance, which I had marked. So redid my notes on paper from over there. But why it's exciting and playing out before me is what I want to just, what's on my heart is that we are vessels, and a vessel is kind of nothing without what's in it. You know, it's just a box or a pot or a, you know, various material vessel. In and of itself, it doesn't have a lot of value. And I've been thinking about that with the Christian life and just feeling like if we would just recognize that we're here to be used, to be filled, to be emptied, to be broken, to be reshaped, for God's glory, we would be more effective. We would be profitable to God. We would bring glory to the name of our Savior. So, I'm willing for Him to use me tonight, and that's my last-minute notes that I try to assemble what I had thought about. I'll let Him speak. So, I hope it is profitable for you. My first thoughts were, I don't think anybody would argue, if you've had some years of teaching, been under good teaching, even not so good, you wouldn't argue that the Bible does use the word vessel, the analogy of being a vessel is describing us. Adam was made from dirt. Okay, first human. Made, molded, filled, breathed into, has life. Created from dirt, like a pot is, like a vessel. So there's our first example. I think one of the best, one of the most exciting next example, and maybe not the next in chronological, but the example I'm going to use is Gideon, when he went to fight the enemy. He was one of the judges picked by God to be used. We know the story. I won't even go to read it, but Gideon is instructed, you know, he pares down his army from thousands to, I think, 300. It was very sparse compared to the enemy's size. And not instructed to go, okay, go get your latest weapon of warfare. Everybody go get a clay pitcher. You know, and so they get this vessel, this clay pot, and they put the light in it, and they cover it, and they go and surround the enemy, and they break the pot, and the light shines, and they cheer and yell, and God has the enemy basically destroy themselves. And, you know, you can read that in the kids' book and you don't get it, but when you really step back and you get a little insight to it, it's amazing. Speaking of the Lord and His body that He takes on, like the earthen vessel, the clay pot. We don't see what's inside. It's covered. We don't see it. They didn't see it. He looks common. Yet there is this light inside, this truth, this God inside this body. And then when it's broken, just as it brought forth salvation to Gideon and Israel, Jesus' body is broken, and it's identified what's inside, and we have salvation, we have victory, just like they did. And so that illustration of this vessel, and you follow it through the analogy, and then you put it with Christ and His hidden deity and the life that comes out of the broken body used by God to bring forth salvation and deal with sin. That's amazing. I mean, you can just really look at that and get in like, wow, this is quite a book, quite a truth that transcends this time. So there's another example of vessel. And then in Acts 9:15, I'll just read it because it's so clear there. When the Lord is talking to Ananias, I believe, about Paul. 9:15, he says, But the Lord said unto him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the Lord talking to Ananias at the time when he's identifying Paul, go to him. I know he's the guy who's been persecuting, but I've chosen him. He calls him a vessel. He's saying, he's for my use. So, again, at the beginning when I'm thinking, I said, this is not something that I really have to go in and say, really, vessels describe people. We are, you know, I think everybody gets that. And I didn't think we'd have to spend much time. But when I continue in the thought process about being a vessel and being filled, you got to go to Romans again in 9. Romans 9:21, and let's just read this segment, verse 14 through 23. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me, then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the things formed say to him who formed it, Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay, for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. In my notes, I just wrote, wow. We could camp here and think for a long time, and I'm not here to, exposit on, predestination, that's here, but that's vague. I'm just saying, we're sitting here as vessels of mercy. We're shown his kindness. And just as the vessels of wrath, and he says, consider this, that they're made, that he'd endure to show his glory through their destruction. We're here not for destruction. We've been saved from that. And as I'm considering being this thing formed by my Creator, who himself became weak on our behalf to be broken, to illustrate his love, as Will was talking about, it makes me want to say, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do with me? If I'm nothing unless I'm filled, what do you want me to be filled with? How do you want to use me if I'm nothing without you? And it just is bringing this to mind, like, well, let me get to this first. 2 Timothy 2, and I'm going to read 19 through 22. It's so funny how God is. I just really don't know how all these are coming together, but they do. 2 Timothy 2:19-22. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Again, we could camp here for a while. But I was just thinking how in a great house there are gold and silver vessels and there are wood and clay vessels. And you can think of in your house you got your Tupperware and your stainless steel and you got your coffee mug and you got your... Does anybody, and there are those I think that do, but does anybody have a toilet of gold? It's not necessary. You know, you're not, I mean, I think there are probably people that do. but only for vanity's sake. Not for any usefulness. It's, what's it for? You know, to fill a gold pot with manure, you know, that's for the wood and the clay. You know, that's what they're for. That's what they're designed for. And there's a use for them. And so I look at this and I don't want to argue with my Creator. What do you want me to do? What is my use? If it's for this service, who am I to argue? You've equipped me to do this. You know, the wood vessel doesn't say, I want to be put in the fine china. And I think there is a distinction here of, you know, and again, I'm not expositing this, so I don't want to say, well, the wood vessels aren't saved and the clay vessel, you know. I'm not going there. I'm just saying there's a use that God designed. And I know when we know the truth and the gospel saves. That's the avenue that God says, those believe the gospel, they're the vessels of mercy. And that was determined beforehand. I know that's the trigger. Okay, I'm not going to say, you know, this person is, that person isn't. But I do know this. Whether saved or unsaved, we are here for His glory in one way or another. And those of you sitting here listening and choosing to come on a Wednesday night before, you know, to hear the Word of God, when I know schedules are busy, but you choose this, you're identifying that you're a vessel of mercy. You're choosing. You don't normally choose life without Him enabling you to. So, you are these people. You are these people in 22. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of your heart. I'm going to pursue faith. Let me get my list. Faith, love, peace with you guys. And I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be pursuing those things that God says, pursue those things, because that's how you're going to honor me. That's how I'm going to use you. I'm going to plug you in here with this person. I'm going to have you be poured out in this situation with what I've been filling you with on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights or in a coffee shop fellowship with somebody or whatever, because this person down the road is, you're the only one they're going to come in contact with. And that's when I want you to pour out me. I've been filling you up with my word, with truth. Be ready. So pursue with each other these things. again, Matthew, this pursuit. Pursue Matthew 5, 6. It's very short, but... Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a promise out of the mouth of our Lord who died for us. Pursue righteousness. He will fill you. And that's what you'll have, as Will said, and I love this verse, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. When you're filling with righteousness, when you're filling with the Word of God, when you're filling yourself, your mind, your heart with Christ's thoughts, with love, that's what comes out. And if you want to know what you've been filling yourself with, just look back at what you've been saying. Look at your day. That's going to tell you what you've been filling yourself with. And that's, you know, maybe a slap, that is to me some days, you know. What is work? You know, I mean, I know it's a necessity, but if that's all I talk about in my day, it's nothing. I mean, I don't want to fill my life with work, you know, or in my case, soccer. If that's, you know, I coach a lot of soccer. If that's all I talk about, if that's what I look back and say, wow, I had, you know, 3-hour conversation with various different people and parents about soccer. That's not what I want to be the abundance of my heart. So, you can gauge yourself, challenge yourself. You're the one who's going to know where you are filling yourself with. I also want to caution against iniquity. I found this verse, Isaiah 30. Okay, Isaiah 30, 12. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and truth in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. He shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces, he shall not spare. For there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. Now I found this verse, these verses, because of the word vessel in there, and as I'm looking through and just reading around it. But it struck me as this, iniquity causes this uselessness for this vessel. Like, this iniquity is festering, if you will, in this wall. And it's this bulge. And it's this, and it comes suddenly. If you just read back, it's like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall. Okay? And it's there, the pressure's there, you can see it, and then when it's time to go, it goes. And when it goes, and it's illustrating to me one of those things, it's not instant. It's not instantaneous. This pressure builds. You could fix that wall before it blows. Okay? But when it does, there's uselessness. It's like a shattered clay vessel that doesn't have a big enough piece to be a dustpan to take the ashes out. There's nothing left of it. So the caution is this. There's two cautions to this. One is iniquity filling a vessel. You don't put righteousness and unrighteousness together in a vessel. You can't. We have been equipped to deal with sin by confessing it. We can get rid of it. It doesn't. That bulge is there. Confess, it's gone. It's gone. truth says it's gone, we might hold on to it and want to airbrush in the bulge. But it's gone. Okay? And you're ready to be filled again and usable. With iniquity in your in our vessel, I don't want to get too, you know, dogmatic, but with colorful language. But when you're not useful, you don't have fellowship with God if you're in sin. Okay, so be ready to be filled. Confess, get rid of it, move on. With the people that you're running and pursuing faith and love and peace with, let them help you and move on. And stay away from, read in Romans 1:29, those who are filled with unrighteousness. That's how they're identified as, filled with unrighteousness. And starting 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Don't be around those people. Don't make excuses to, if they're identified. I mean, we're in the world, you're going to be in the world, but because it has an effect on you so negatively, don't let that be your habit. Identify those people. And again, not as a ministry sake. I mean, if that's your purpose, you're bringing light to darkness. That's, we're called to do that. But I'm talking about making provision in your life and allowing this infestation, if you will. I have to grab another Bible because this one's missing like three books. But be filled. This is what I want us to fill our vessel with. Ephesians 3:19. Let's read that. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a possibility. Okay, that's what we can do. To know the love of Christ. That's one. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, as believers, you have that. You have Him. But operate in that filling. Okay, make that your choice. And then, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit, comma. This is what you're going to do. If you want to know how you do it, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you know, Will talked about, you know, awkward, you know, the awkward head on the bosom, if I jump in the truck with my guys and I start singing a psalm, it's going to be uncomfortable, okay? I mean, not to some, but if I kept going, it would be, you know. And it's not that, and I know Will wasn't saying it, it's not you're trying to. It's just that you're allowing yourself to be excited because you should be excited about the life we have. You're making a choice to say, nobody ever says this, but this is right to say this now. I'm going to say it. You know? And I fall short of that. I play games in my mind. I have this unique circle of opportunity that I recognize when I'm looking on my life. But when I'm in it, I'm always, Zoe can attest to this. I have, you know what I'm talking about when I say it. I show apartments to strangers. And I'm there. There's two guys I just was with the other day. Out of state, here for no reason. I'm not here for no reason. They're here with job is the reason. They don't know anybody. They don't know anything. I'm one person that they're going to meet outside of their job. And in my mind, I'm showing them apartments. That's the hat I'm wearing. You know what I mean? And we all have these hats we wear. It's our unique circle of influence. You know, students have them. You have one in your job. You have one in your family. You know, these hats you wear or the circles you operate in. Anyway, the thought came to my mind, I ought to say, do you guys, I mean, I didn't even have to say, what do you think about Jesus? I just say, hey, if you're looking for a church, you know, but I'm like, oh, if they sign a lease, I'll get the lease done, then I'll, you know. And so my point is this, be the guy that's like, this is who I'm about. From day one, you're going to identify me as the guy who showed me an apartment and wasn't really afraid to talk to a stranger about religion or, you know, Jesus if it came that specific. And that's my point. Like, be filled so that that's what you're ready and willing and able to talk about because you're not questioning what you have in your mind as far as your information. Philippians 1:11. I'm going to start at 9. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and to all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We can be filled with the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit. Do that. Pursue those things. In Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Let us, and this is an encouragement, I call you to this, pray this for each other. Pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Okay? And spiritual understanding. Because that will allow us to walk and to be poured out and to be operating in righteousness and be used by Him. If we are filled with the knowledge of His will, then we're a vessel that's ready to be used. And we're open to that. And that can bring about good change. So that we can do this, and this is the tie-in to Will's that as I was done taking notes, I caught this. That's perfect. Matthew 6, 26, 12. I'm going to start at 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to Him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. She poured it on His head as He sat at the table. But when His disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? for this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring of this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." In closing, when you have opportunity for the honoring of Christ, for the perfect timing to pour out what you've been given, you have it. It's yours. This opportunity brings glory to Him. It is for Him. It's not for anybody else. I'm doing this for Christ. Take it. Take that opportunity boldly. Ignore, because it's for Him. The vessel is His. He's doing this work in you. You know, this woman has this thing of value and I'll say is inspired, but is moved to walk into a room of men who are despising what she's doing. Yet she does it anyway because it's for Him. What better thing is to give what you have of value to the one who, in this case, will save her, will go to the cross for her. She's preparing, unknowingly, I don't think. She didn't know he was going to be buried tomorrow or soon. Maybe she did, I don't know. But that's what it was for. So, this intimate with Jesus, like, get that willingness to be just focused on Him. Get that clarity in your life personally. Like, what do you want from me now? I'm listening to you. You know, what do I have that you want me to do? What have you equipped me with that I can give in your name? What do you want me to do? And the result of that is wherever this gospel is preached, this woman's talked about. That's amazing. And we're doing it here in Indiana, Pennsylvania, 2,000 years later. He's true. That's the God we serve. That's the amazing thing about the vessel creator. He knows the end from the beginning. He has this work for you. He has this way He made you. And yeah, might be different than everybody else in the room. But it's for a reason. You know, you might be awkward to most people. I know some people who are awkward to many people. So what? Who cares? This lady's not awkward. I don't know if it's the awkward is the word, but His disciples. These are the men, these are next in line. I mean, far, far next, but they're saying, "Oh Lord, we know what's holy and given to the poor. That's holy." Not according to Jesus. Not according to this woman walked into a room of probably mostly men, if the women were there serving, maybe, or in the background, and went right up to Him. That's weird. I mean, that's awkward. You know, like, He was talking. You know? You know? I mean, there could be some cultural things there. But that's what He says. Trouble her. Don't trouble this son or daughter of mine that was bold enough to sing before me, way out of tune. You know what I mean? Like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, You don't have to be pleasing to men to please God. You know? It doesn't say sing spiritual hymns and songs in tune that you might make a CD and, you know, no. It's encourage each other. It's okay if you don't. Maybe that's not your vessel equipment. You know, if you're not, I'm just saying, like, don't let that stop you if you're moved in that way. Let us be recognizing that Jesus Christ took on a body. God Almighty came weak like us. Perfect, but weak. To die, to deal with sin so that there could be vessels of honor and mercy that He can use, that He can fellowship with forever. Was willing to have His body broken. Be naked in front of His Creator. I mean, let's talk awkward. It's awkward. Okay? Beaten, bloodied. He did that for us. He was broken for us. He was poured out for us for His glory. And He receives it. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because He is risen and He is alive. And we worship Him and adore Him. And this is just it's a mindset that I'm thinking. Like Will said, I'm not up here saying, you know, I got this down. You know, he's going through his list of routine that distract. I'm not up here. It's just a thought that I have, like, if I can get this in my mind, I'm usable. I'm useful. Because it's not about me. It's not about my plans. It's, okay, you do have me in these situations. Be used. Be used for His glory there. And encourage each other to do the same as we run together for righteousness. But let me just close us in prayer. Father,